Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this text because it's one of those places in the Bible that we can look at it and see something that is actually useful and immediately obvious that we can put to work in our own lives. How many of you have ever in your whole life, and I know it's only probably a couple, ever had a conflict with another person? Ever. Just one or two of you, good. We can meet in my office later. The rest of you, oh, God bless you all. How many of you have ever been a part of a church where maybe some mild disagreement or conflict has ever happened? Yeah. Mary's arm isn't even long enough to be able to say how often that's happened. And so Jesus is describing a situation that most of us have been a part of at some point in our lives, where we have been at odds with someone or disagreed with someone, or where we've been in outright combat with someone. Now, what we learn as children, of course, we often live out as adults. And so often when we've learned that the way to deal with conflict is to create more conflict, to get revenge, or as is so popular these days, to win at any cost, we create a situation which is neither healthy for ourselves nor for the community of which we are a part. So Jesus describes in Matthew 18 what community can be like. And he sets out this really straightforward and kind of easy to follow procedure for conflict resolution. Now, did you know, well, I'll ask another question. How many of you have ever read the Constitution of Lutheran Church of Honolulu? Mary, me, Roy, probably Larry's read it, and of course, Bill. Bill probably has several copies of it in PDF form on the website. How many of you knew, for instance, how many, Bill?
Actually, it's not there. I've been waiting for the church council to get their act together for a council page so we can add that.
Okay. Get their act together. They're obviously incompetent. We'll work on Matthew 18 with you, Bill, later. And actually, Roy's already done it. We just have to take care of it. Well, right there in our Constitution, believe it or not, there is a section that says, when you're having trouble with each other in the church, this is what you're supposed to do. And then it quotes almost verbatim Matthew 18. It's remarkable. Most of us don't even know that even constitutionally, that's how we're supposed to be. So Jesus is describing a community. One of the things I love about this text is that it admits and recognizes that real conflict happens among faithful people. It doesn't judge it. It doesn't say it's a horrible thing. It's simply Jesus is recognizing and saying, look, people aren't always nice to each other. And when we aren't nice to each other, here's what we need to do. First, go by yourself to that person and see if you can work it out. All right. Think back to the last big conflict you had in your life. The very first thing you did was, of course, to go to that person and say, don't you think we should work this out, Inge? Right? Of course, that's what you would do. Most of us were just uncomfortable with that, right? In fact, as technology has grown, we've sort of given up being face-to-face at all. The first thing you do when someone does something wrong to you is you put it on Facebook. That'll teach them. Or if you're feeling particularly generous, you might send them an email. But what Jesus is calling us to is to be face to face, to be present for one another, to have real presence for one another. In the same way that Christ is truly present in wine and bread and in community, we are to be present for one another, face to face. Try to work it out. And if that doesn't work, well, then go get a couple of people to sort of come with you. Now, the point of this is not to create a gang situation where if I can't convince them they're wrong, I'm sure I could get a couple of people on my side to convince them that they're wrong. This is really a wonderful thing because by gathering more people together, a few other people, see, the accused is being held accountable by the accuser. And the accuser is being held accountable by the witnesses. It's the job of the witnesses to listen to everyone, to hold everyone accountable so that community can be preserved. And that's really what Jesus is after. The preservation of community and the preservation of dignity. By going one-on-one, we preserve the dignity and privacy of the person who is accused and the accuser. By bringing in a small group, again, we seek to preserve community by keeping it not quiet, but intimate. And finally, if that doesn't work, call together the leadership. Even the whole church, if you need. Because what we're trying to do, what Christ is calling us to, is to not be caught up in the law. To not be caught up in retribution. To insist on our own way. But to gather together in prayer so that love can prevail. St. Paul says this in his letter to the Romans. Owe no one anything except to love one another. You know the law, and it's been fulfilled in love. Matthew 18 calls us to be present with one another, and that presence is the greatest gift that we can give, especially when we are in conflict. There's no texting or Facebook. There's no recriminations. There's no calling each other names. It's simply drawing together so that the love of Christ, which we have received freely, can be given even to those with whom we are in conflict. And then this bizarre line, where it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What power? This person has hurt me, and I have the power, at least according to this text, to bind their sin. Ever tried that? I have a friend who... Anybody drive in Oahu? Have you ever been cut off? Or someone tried to run you over if you're a bicyclist? Or... ever had a bicyclist try to run you over? Yes. What your immediate reaction, of course, is, oh, I forgive you. Right? Not so much. I would venture to guess that one or two of you may even use the occasional expletive in that situation. Well, this friend of mine was telling me a story that a friend of hers, instead of having an expletive or getting angry and looking for revenge or running them off the road, which is what I'd like to do, she binds their sin. So when someone runs her off the road, she says, "I bind your sin." So my friend Katie and I decided if we were going to have something like that, we should have a liturgical action. And so if you run me off the road and I go like this, you're in trouble. I have bound your sin. And that's a silly way to think about it, but really what this text is about and what Paul is trying to get at as well is not that we go around binding each other, sin when we're upset with each other, but we have the power to loose. To loose the sin. To let it go. I mean, as a Greek student, I was so excited to actually see the word luo used in the text. It's the word that we have to learn at the very first. When you're first learning Greek, you have to learn luo, lue, luise, luise. It's just the declension of this stupid verb over and over again, and it's never used. But here it says right there, let it go. And that's the real power of what Matthew 18 has for us. It allows us to loose ourselves and the one who has offended us. To announce God's grace and graciousness and God's forgiveness. And to no longer hold on to it. And so when a brother or sister offends you, you now not only know what to do, but how to be. Because as Paul reminds us, this is all about loving our neighbor as ourself. And that in love, we find a power more gracious and more efficacious than the binding of the law. And through it, both the accused and the accuser are set free. May God bless and keep our time together, that when we are in conflict with one another, that hardly ever happens. By the way, I'm telling you today, we're painting the back wall of the nave at some point. And if you don't like the color, amen.